back and forth. One side wins and the other side wins. It's back and forth, back and forth. And so that's what we're talking about. It's kind of helped to fill in some of the blanks here. And now, can you bring up the next map, Pastor? Jeffrey's not here. He's gone. And so, Pastor, he's put this together, and I appreciate it. But he said, we need Jeffrey here. And now, this is a modern-day map. And so, a lot of times, this area is what we now call the land of Turkey. There's Iran, Egypt down here, and Syria is along in here somewhere. I never was good in geography. But in other words, that's our present country lands here. And then, there's Russia, you know, and Russia. So Russia, Turkey, Syria, Egypt, you know, all these different countries. And in fact, even parts of Libya and, you know, all this whole area down in here, this whole area is what we're going to be talking about. And again, we're going to be talking about that in the future, because all these countries are going to descend on the land of Israel and right before the Battle of Armageddon. So, with those thoughts in mind, hopefully, I am not a map person. And I think I've proved that this morning to each and every one of you. Even when we go on trips, I never look at a map. Nancy just points and I just slam on the brakes and crank the wheel. So, that's the way we take our vacations. All right. She points and I whip it. Okay, let's go ahead with these thoughts in mind. Would somebody read verses 6 and 7 for us? And then after that, we'll just take it one verse at a time. But these two kind of go together. So, John? Okay, I am so glad that we have people that have gone before me to where they can decipher all this stuff and sort it out. And I've told you before, I'm a copycat. I study these guys and kind of put it all together. But anyway, so we're talking about, you know, things taking place back here around 300, 200 B.C., and so verse 6 starts off, you know, it says, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together. So in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. Okay, this is Daniel's prophecy. This is the old way to make an alliance. A lot of the kings made alliances this way. The king's daughter of the south comes to the king of the north to make an agreement. And a lot of times they would have peace pacts, you know, do this. Kind of, we're going to start being buddies, you know, kind of so help support each other. And so you give your daughter to the nation you want to make a treaty with. So wouldn't you like to be the girls, kind of the pawn in between all of this? So anyway, so she marries a guy and you hope that he makes the right kind of, and it makes the right kind of relationship. You know, hope this thing pans out. And that's exactly what happened. You know, the king of the angel was right on. It says, in the end of the years, in that verse, and in the end of the years, which means later on, the king of the south, which is Egypt, you know, we had it up there on the map, the king of the south, Egypt, and the king of Egypt, and I've already stated before, there's a bunch of kings. There's like 21 different kings and 17 different kings, you know, 21 kings from one nation during this prophecy that we're studying here. There's that many kings come and go. I mean, it's a longer period of time. Kings go to the throne and they're mainly murdered, you know, and so somebody else can take over. And it's just a battle, a constant battle going on. But the king, at this particular point now, the king of Egypt is now Ptolemy II Philadelphus. And he reigned from 285 to 246 BC. And I put this stuff in here because these people are actually named, and they can tell exactly they're named and when they ruled. And I mean, and they said you could go to a Christian, the guy that does the news back during their day. Why can't I think of a, they're recording the history as it goes on. Now, oh well, I'm going to think of the word here just a little bit, folks. When you get past 70, your brain goes, okay? I've told you that many times, all right. Historian. Historian is the word I'm looking for. But these historians, and you can go to a Christian historian or a secular historian, the details are exactly the same because they're just recording events as they happen. And I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, some of the skeptics, they want to go to secular historians, they all say the same thing, and it's recorded. Anyway, so now this Ptolemy II Philadelphus, he entered into an alliance with the king of the north, which is Syria, and he is now Antiochus II Theos, and he reigned from 261 to 246 BC. So, and I throw, you know, all these different names and stuff, it's easy to get confused, and you know, Nancy's kind of saying, man, it's kind of hard to keep track of all this stuff, I know. But I'm putting it in there to show the accuracy of how the Bible is recording it. Because God knew what he was doing when he inspired these people to write. Okay, in sealing treaties in ancient days, it was customary for a lesser king to give his daughter in marriage to the greater king. You know, that was another part of an alliance. The guy's been defeated, you know, but yet you want to kind of buddy-buddy up to him. You're conquered now. This was considered a token of friendship and sealed the relationship between the two kings. So, building this bond, this relationship. Okay, and in the present case, the daughter of Ptolemy II Philadelphus was a lady named Princess Bernice. She's the daughter that's given to this king, you know, to wife. And it was sent as a wife to Antiochus II Theos. And we went through this last week, but I'm getting into verse 7 here. But unfortunately, he was already married. And so here's this gal coming to be his wife. He's already married, but that was no problem. All he did, he simply divorced his present wife, Laodice is her name. He just divorced Laodice in order to marry Bernice. So apparently Bernice was a more favorable looking wife to him than Laodice was. So he just dumps Laodice and marries Bernice. Now, Laodice, the spurned wife, wasn't real thrilled about that. Wasn't too happy about it. Now, this happened after a period of time, but she comes along. In fact, these two, the new wife and the king, they have a child, a son. And but anyway, Laodice, she is mad about this whole thing. She's upset about it, so she murders his new wife. And she murdered his new wife. She not only murdered the new wife, but murdered their son, all of her attendants, and then she poisoned her former husband, Antiochus, to death. Poisoned him. So that was her way of dealing with the hurt that she went through and the sadness, you know. Kind of like today's soap operas, you know. It's kind of like reading the news today, you know. Things haven't changed too much. So, now Laodice has got the influence now, and her son, Seleucus II Callisthenes, then became king of the north. So, she murders these people, then she has her own son put on the throne. Somehow she works this thing out. And it says in the middle of verse 6, she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm. In other words, the power of both of them, the whole thing fell apart. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. In other words, everybody involved in this whole thing is going to go. In other words, they're going to get killed or moving off the scene one way or the other. The commentators here did not go into detail about how that happened. All we know is it happened like the Bible said. Now we come to verse 7. That's where we, because it ties in here. And so in verse 7 it says, but out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate. Now remember, Laodice's son, Seleucus II Callisthenes, is now king of the north. It says, but out of a branch of her roots. Now, this her roots is actually the roots of the murdered wife, Bernice. Out of the branch of Bernice's roots shall one stand in his estate. And so is what this, how this plays out, the brother of the now deceased Bernice, her brother, Ptolemy III Ergises of Egypt, from 246 to 221 BC, stood in the place of his father and became king of the south. So now the brother Bernice, the wife that got murdered so he could marry the other one, he is now becomes the king of the south. It says, and then going on in verse 7, it says, which shall come with an army. So out of the branch of the roots of the murdered wife Bernice comes this brother from the south, and he comes with an army. It says, and he shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them and prevail. Now that's Daniel's prophecy. Going to come against this king and prevail. And this son now, Ptolemy III Ergetes, came against Calcinius and defeats him. And he invaded Syria in the north and avenged the death of his sister by executing Laodice. So he comes in, that was his sister, and so he comes in, kind of takes over, he finds Laodice and kills her. So he took, that's revenge for killing my sister. Anyway, that's the way this thing's playing out. And again, it's the detail of the book of Daniel, how it fits together, and we got to go through verse 35. Anyway, now verse 8. Let's see, last week we were doing something different. We started just having people read a single verse. And we got done on this side. Some of you didn't get to read yet. But let's go over here. Is there anybody on this side would rather not be called on to read one verse? We're going to go one verse at a time. Anybody would not want to read? Okay. Everybody's on the... You read last week, didn't you, John? You did, not, did you? Let's start with you. She doesn't remember, so okay. Would you read verse 8 for us? Okay. All right. So it says, he carried away captives into Egypt, their gods, their princes, with all their precious vessels, silver and gold. Recorded history, folks. History tells us about this. It tells us he took 40,000 talents of silver, 2,500 idol statues. 2,500 idols. And it goes on and on and on. And they just stopped there. They thought, it just, you know, rather just waste a bunch of time, you know, all the stuff they carried off, it's recorded. But he just says, and it goes on and on and on. And it even tells us that Calcinius, during this battle, and remember, the one son's come, and anyway, Calcinius died because he fell off of his horse. Recorded history. And there's an interesting note here. It says, the king of the south, at the end of that verse, the king of the south shall continue more years than the king of the north. That's prophesied. That's exactly what happened. Calcinius fell off his horse and died, and the one in the south continued for four more years. So he lasted four more years, and he did last longer than the other one. And the reason I point this out is because we need to know how accurate the Word of God is. This was prophesied in advance. And you can kind of see why the skeptics say, no, it had to be written afterwards. You know, God can't do miracles. There is no God. He doesn't exist. And so they're claiming this thing was written beforehand. No, it wasn't. It was written afterwards. Okay, verse 9. Okay, so in Daniel 11, 9 to 13, we just read verse 9. Between 9 and 13, we read of a continuous conflict between the Ptolemies of the south, which is Egypt area, and the Seleucids in the north, which is Syria, and up in that area, that part. So anyway, and so from verse 9 to 13, it's this battle, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. They were continually fighting for control of the strategically located land of Israel, which lay in between these two military powers. And we can see how Israel lies right in the middle, and for them to go from one country to the other, they just march right through Israel to get there. And they're taking, and they're spoiling the Israelites. The Israelites were under all kinds of, they're having all kinds of problems. I mean, they're robbing them, they're stealing from them, they're whatever, they're killing them. And the Israelites are really suffering during this whole period of time. During this time, the land of Israel was invaded first by one power and then by the other as both warring parties marched through their land to get to the enemy. Israel was continually being trampled over, suffering great, great persecution. But at the end of that verse, verse 9, it says, "And he shall return into his own land. He seized all the treasures of Syria and returned south to Egypt with many spoils." In other words, he came back, he won the victory, he comes but carried all kinds of goodies home with him, and returned back home. Now we're ready for verse 10. Kathy. Okay. Did everybody hear her real well? Probably not. Okay. All right. It says, "And his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces." All right. And history, again, does not even argue. You can read a liberal commentary or you can read a conservative commentary. They all come up with the same names because there's so much evidence in this area. The north doesn't like the south winning. They don't like it, okay? Calcinius had two sons. Now, he's the one who fell off his horse, okay? But he had two sons. His sons, plural, it says in the beginning of verse 10, "But his sons, plural, shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one of them shall certainly come and overflow, pass through, and then shall he return and be stirred up even to the fortress." All right, that's a whole mouthful. Okay, he had two sons, but it talks about that one of them is going to go forth. Well, one of Calcinius's two sons died. He died before he went to battle. That only left the one, okay? Just like the Bible says. The other one became the king of the north. His name was Antiochus the Great. Antiochus the Great. And it says he would come with a multitude of great forces. History tells us he had 75,000 soldiers. He came to attack Egypt, and he stomped right through the land of Israel. Okay. So, he's up here. And he comes right through the land of Israel. I mean, you just go right through the land of Israel. You know, I mean, it's just, it's their pathway to go back and forth. And can you imagine the suffering that the Israelites are going through? And this is all a part of God's chastisement on the children of Israel for their disobedience. It's all part of God's plan. Verse 11, Tracy. Okay. And the king of the south moved with anger. Verse 11. Wouldn't you be? One of the guys, commentator said. Somebody arrive at your border with 75,000 soldiers, that tend to upset you, you know. And so he comes forth and he fights for the king of the north, now Antiochus III the Great. You know, different king. There, we keep going through kings here. He reigned from 223 to 187 B.C. And it says, and this king, and he shall set forth a great multitude. So he got 75,000 soldiers on one side. He's going to raise a great multitude. And so the multitude begins a fight. Now the king of the south is Ptolemy. Now the king of the south is Ptolemy IV Philopater. Ptolemy IV. So that's number four. They kept naming their sons like we do today. You know, you name your son after you. And this would be the fourth Ptolemy guy. Ptolemy IV Philopater. And he reigned from 222 to 203 B.C. He has 73,000 men. And history tells us 5,000 of which were cavalry. He also had 73 elephants. And they used the elephants like battering rams and to carry things. So he used elephants in their war. And they'd make a pretty good battering ram, I think. If you just want to break down a wall, just line up a bunch of elephants and charge them into the wall, you know. And so this tremendous war goes on. And it goes on and on and on. So, verse 12. Keith. Okay. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall be cast down with many ten thousands, but he shall not be strengthened by it. All right? The king of the south was very effective in the battle. History says that they caused the north, Antiochus the Great, to lose 10,000 footmen, 300 cavalry, and he lost five of his elephants in the battle. That's how accurate this thing is, down to elephants in these battles. This we know from a historian by the name of Polybius, P-O-L-Y-B-I-U-S. Can even name the historian. It says, but, and so he did this, he won the battle, but it says, but he shall not be strengthened by it. He enjoyed victory, but any sense of superiority would be short-lived. This really didn't strengthen the king of the south. It just made the king of the north angrier. So, you know, it's going to be a short-lived thing. He's not going to really get to enjoy it for very long. Verse 13. And we are at K, I guess. Okay. Meanwhile, Antiochus III, the Great, who's the king of the north, he had been busy conquering other lands. He went back, he was defeated, but he went back, he keeps battle, he starts conquering other lands. And 13 years later, he had accumulated a vast new army with plenty of military supplies. He'd conquered some other countries, he built up his arsenal. And now he's ready to go back after this king had defeated him to begin with. Amazing. It was 13 years later that he came back, exactly as the angel had said. With a great army and great riches, he came back to get his revenge. He's coming back for revenge. going to go back and whip up on this other king. Now we come to verse 14. And Gary. Okay. I could have read that thing, and on my own, I couldn't come up, make any sense out of it at all. Again, I'm so thankful that there's people to study that have gone before, studied all this stuff, and paved the way so I could be a copycat. He had a great army, and people were joining it along the way because they hated the South so much. They really hated the people in the South, and there are just many of them. They hated them. And they're willing to join forces with this army. Some Jews chose to join forces with Antiochus, king of the north. Even some Jews joined him. You know, they're tromping through their land, but they joined up with him to go down and to fight against the guy in the south. In the middle of that verse, it says, also the robbers of thy people. Now, what does that mean? All right. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews, okay? So it says, the robbers of thy people. So in other words, the robbers of the Jews. Who were these robbers? The Hebrew term here means sons of breaking, or children of breaking, is what that means, which to me didn't mean anything till I let the guy explain that to me. And what that means is it's people who do not keep their promise. They're covenant breakers. They are the rebels. It could be translated men of violence who break the law. Frankly, what they are is strong-willed apostate Jews who are revolutionaries. It's a bunch of bad Jews, you might say. They're revolutionaries. They're like mercenary soldiers, and they join the cause of the king of the north and aid him in his attack. You know, they're covenant breakers. I mean, these guys have been marching through, been plundering everything, and yet they join up forces with them. Boy, that... this is getting worse as I get older, folks. Most historians feel these mercenaries, these apostate Jewish revolutionaries, wanted Judean independence. They wanted their independence. I mean, they have a motive in mind as they're joining forces here. They thought that by war, if they could get in with Antiochus the Great and knock off Egypt, maybe Antiochus would give them freedom for their assistance. You know, hey, we join up with this guy, we win his favor, he might give us our freedom. That's really what they wanted. But the end of the verse says, but they shall fall. These mercenary Jews, they will fall. In other words, it means they will fail. They're not going to get what they wanted. They did not get their goal. He didn't give them what they had hoped for. It was all in vain, and their hopes were not realized. They didn't get their freedom. You know, they're just being tromped back and forth, and they're just trying to get peace of somebody. And again, normally in the class, I have people, you know, giving me input and stuff. I don't want this to be a preachimony thing for me. But the way this thing plays out, there's just really no other way I know how to handle it. So we just go verse by verse. Doris. Okay. Verse 15. Antiochus III's newly enlarged northern army won a resounding victory over the south, even capturing the well-fortified city of Sidon. I guess that was a very strong city. They captured that. So he had a great victory. When he came back the second time, he's winning a resounding victory here. The north literally routed the south, destroying them. I mean, he just flat conquered them. Verse 16. Nancy.
But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land which by his hand shall be
Okay, verse 16. It says, "And he shall stand in the glorious land." Now, does anybody know what the Bible calls the glorious land? What? Okay. Or Israel, you know, it's the Jews, basically. So, yeah, that's the glorious land. So, Antiochus III of the north took dominion over the glorious land, that is, over Israel. You know, he's taken that over now. We've got 5 minutes yet. Verse 17. And that would... Okay, thank you. He decides to strengthen his power and to keep Egypt on his side. And it says, it set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Antiochus III of the north forced a peace treaty on the Ptolemies of the south. He forced this peace treaty on them. He does something that's interesting. The Bible says, and this is very strange wording, it says, "And he shall give him the daughter of women." Now, anybody want to take a guess as to what that means? No, Kathy? Anyway, all right. "And he shall give him the daughter of women." That's probably a term referring to somebody who is in the height of femininity, is one author's take on it. He picks out some fabulously lovely person. In fact, it turned out to be his daughter, whose name was Cleopatra. We've all heard about Cleopatra. He gave Cleopatra to King Ptolemy V Epiphanes. That's about 192 BC. And he said, "Here, take her and marry her as a sign of good faith." So he gives his daughter, Cleopatra, to this guy. What he really wanted to do is to plant a spy in the palace. That was his intent. You know, he's trying to look good, but he's got deceptive motives. And I just was thinking, you old-timers in here, do you remember when Cleopatra came out as a movie? Way back when we were, yeah. Cleopatra came out, and as I'm going through this thing, I'm thinking, I can see Elizabeth Taylor. She's Cleopatra, you know. And back then, I think I was in high school, I think. And I remember, her. She had been married to Eddie Fisher. She fell in love with Richard Burton, this is the hot topics on there. So she divorced Eddie Fisher, married Richard Burton, who they starred together and all this type of thing. That was a hot news topic. You know, I mean, it's Peyton Place just continues to go on and on and on and on. Anyway, now back to the lesson here. Enough for that. What he really wanted to do was plant a spy in the palace. He hoped to control the Ptolemies through her influence and her spying. He wanted to get an inroad, you know, and use her. But you know what happened? "She shall not stand on his side, neither be for him." That's right in the middle of that verse. She shall not stand for him, neither be for him. Antiochus' plan backfired because Cleopatra ended up supporting her husband. She got on her husband. She loved her husband more than she loved her father. So this ain't going to backfire on him. The whole thing failed. It didn't work. Now we ask, why does the Bible put any of this in here? You know, why would God put it in here? Just to show us how absolutely well God knows history before it ever happens. Okay? Because he has directed it. He has formulated it. He is sovereign. He is in control. If we think anything happens in history without God's control, we are wrong. God knows about it before it happens. History is, as someone has said, his story. And we have 1 minute left. With that, we will end. today. So we finished through verse 17. Any questions or comments about anything we've covered this morning? We've just been kind of on a big history lesson. If anybody is interested in ancient history, this would be a great study, you know, if you want to delve into this stuff. So I don't happen to be one of those people. So anyway, John. Yeah, and and you're right, I remember reading about that too. For those of you that may not have been able to hear, up until they had the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was nothing to, you know, there was nothing written that they could find written about that. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they went through there and they said the book of Daniel was written after the fact. They found the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah, was written in its entirety in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they knew the Dead Sea Scrolls were written back in those times. So, and that blew, as John said, blew the bubble of all these skeptics that, you know, were saying this can't be true. Now, it's not going to stop the skeptics. They're going to keep skepticizing from here to eternity, you know, but anyway. Okay, our time is up. Thank you, folks, for coming. Welcome to have you folks this morning, and glad to have you this morning. We're going through a difficult book, anyway. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the book of Daniel. Thank you, Lord, that you can show us the truth of your word. And Lord, as we study and as we see these things and see these prophecies just literally fulfill right down to the dotting of the I's and crossing the T's, Lord, we know your word is truth. And Lord, help us to look at your word and renew our strength as far as believing that the Bible is real. Every word in it is true. It's inspired. It's written by you. You inspired the authors of what to write. And Father, and it is accurate. It is 100% true. And help us to, even though we may not understand everything, Lord, help us by faith to accept what we can understand as truth. And just believe it, even though we don't understand it. We just pray now, Lord, that you'll be with us in the service to follow. I pray that you'll be with Pastor. And Lord, just I pray, Father, that you'll touch our hearts with the message you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.
Amen. What a great prelude to our service this morning. God bless America, and God bless the believers living in America, including you and me, if you know Christ as your Savior. I'd like to begin with one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and that is 1 Samuel 17:45. We read, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know